The scripture reading is from the first epistle of John, the second chapter, verses 18 through 29. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 18. So we now read 1 John 2, beginning at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Today we may continue our study in the fifth of the so-called doctrines of grace. Last week we commenced a study in what we call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, though at that particular time we did not reflect so much on what the Bible teaches with respect to the perseverance of the saints, but we focused our attention on what the Bible teaches with respect to the preservation of the saints. Indeed, the Bible clearly teaches that God preserves his people. We took for our text John from Peter's first epistle, from the first chapter, verse 5, where Peter speaks about the believers, that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And among other texts, I also quoted that word spoken by the Lord Jesus in John 10, where he says about his disciples that they are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. And so he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We saw that it is because of the immutability of the Father's eternal purposes, and because of the efficacy of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For these reasons, it is impossible that those that have been loved by the Father and purchased by the Son and sanctified by the Spirit can ever perish. It is because of these truths, because of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are and do, that there is this truth of the preservation of the saints. But, and I touched briefly on that only last week, there is also in the Bible the other aspect belonging to the same truth. There is not only the aspect of the preservation of the saints, the Bible also clearly teaches that the saints who will be preserved must persevere. There is the duty to persevere. I touched only briefly on that aspect last week, and we will now elaborate on it and deal with it more expressly. I could take again many a text from the Word of God, and I will be quoting again a few, but let me, as one important text who teaches this truth, refer to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Where the Lord Jesus says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I may also translate, "But he that shall persevere unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now let us try to understand what the Bible, what God's own word means when it speaks about this perseverance of the saints. That is, in the first place, the plain teaching in the Word of God that says that this perseverance is required. It simply is required. It is not optional. We may not say, well, some of God's children, they will appear to be faithful and they will endure to the end and they are given the grace to persevere, but the rest of God's children, they have not that grace. No, no, this is not optional. This is required in the life of all God's children. Remember the word that I quoted last week from John 8, where the Lord Jesus speaks to those that have believed on him. There are many Jews, John chapter 8, there are many Jews that have listened to his message and that have heard his words, and then it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then the Lord Jesus says, to the Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. I do not now, right now, call you my disciples already because you have now believed on me. Now you are put to the test, and the test of the sincerity of your faith is whether you continue in my words. And that is therefore required of all the true disciples, of all those that can be called disciples indeed. It is required from them that they continue in the word, that they persevere in the word. The same truth in John 15, the parable of the vine and the branches. The branches must abide in the vine. If they don't abide, they wither. They die. They are burned. But if they abide, then they are made fruitful. Well, this is what the Bible says in many a place. In many an instance, this is not a truth which is preached and proclaimed here and there in some isolated places. No, as we saw last week, that the Bible is full of the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. So I may now say that the Bible is also full of the truth that the saints must persevere. That it is their holy calling, their holy duty to endure to the end. And therefore, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, which is coupled with the truth of the perseverance of the saints, can never give us a license to sin. And those people that twist, that distort the scripture, that distort the precious truth that God will always preserve his people, and that make out of that truth the license to sin, saying that, well, then all will be well in the end, so we can do what we like, they are terribly sinning against God and against the truth of God. Let us then again, I say, let us then seek to understand what the Bible means by this perseverance of the saints. And I think I can do no better than divide the material of tonight into a few headings, a few sections. We must persevere. The people of God are in duty bound to persevere, to endure, to abide in Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means three things. It means, in the first place, that they are to persevere in the confession of the Lord Jesus. To confess the Lord Jesus is for all the people of God a very important and necessary thing. But to confess Him cannot and may never be a matter of one moment and one time in our life. Let me show you the importance of confession. The importance of confessing Christ is clearly demonstrated by the fact that the Lord Jesus asks for it. Remember the story of the Lord Jesus being with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi, far in the north of the land of Israel. There the Lord Jesus raises the question in the midst of His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then they answer, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then the Lord Jesus says, "Whom do ye say that I am?" There He asks their personal confession. And the fact that He asks them to confess what they believe concerning Him shows the importance of that confession. And then Peter answers, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, this is not something that flesh and blood has revealed unto you. This is something that you know because My Father has revealed it unto you. You know this by an inward work of the Holy Spirit who has been sent by the Father into your heart. You know this by a supernatural revelation, which is the work of divine influences in your soul. This is not what you have known by your own deduction, and this is not the conclusion you have come by putting two and two together. This is the work of divine power and grace in the soul of man." But this should never be an isolated moment in our life. It is a blessed experience in Peter's life, a blessed moment when he, by that work of the Father in his heart, may say, "Thou art Christ." And when the Lord Jesus then says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." But if this would have been the only moment in Peter's life in the which he confessed the Lord Jesus, it would have not been sufficient. And therefore the Bible makes it very clear that there must be perseverance in the confession. And those in our midst that have, by the same operation of the Holy Spirit, come to a confession of the Lord in their life, those who have come to, by the Spirit's work, who was sent by the Father, to a knowledge of the Lord and of His gracious work, and who so, either silently or publicly, have confessed Him as the Savior, as their Savior, they must know that it is their duty to persevere in that confession. Let me prove what I say from God's own Word. Let me turn with you to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Two places in Hebrews, first of all in chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Now you see that the apostle who writes this epistle also knows of the necessity of persevering in the confession of the Lord Jesus, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Let us lay hold on it and hold it fast and persevere in confessing that Jesus Christ is that great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and that He is the Son of God. Same in chapter 10 and verse 23, same epistle, chapter 10 and verse 23. That's a different context, but the exhortation is almost similar even in the wording in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Again, the exhortation that we should never let go of this confession, but that we should continue in it. Is that so necessary? Yes, it is. It is necessary to confess the Lord, as we saw, because the Lord himself asks for it. It is necessary to continue in this confession. For what does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33? There he again speaks about the necessity to confess, and he adds there a word about the necessity to continue, to be faithful in the confession. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, and the Greek word indicates not a confession once in our life, but let me translate it more literally, whosoever therefore shall continually confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before man, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If we draw back from our original confession, then we cannot be his disciples. Then he must deny us. And that truth is also explained by the Apostle Paul in the second epistle to Timothy. Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13. And these are words that are often misunderstood, and when I now mention them, it gives me at the same time an opportunity to maybe correct some thinking, which may be wrong also on some of you, on the part of some of you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 13. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now let these words sink into your memory, into your mind, into your heart. If we deny him, he shall deny us. How many of us live in denial of the Lord Jesus? How many of us? How many by words, and if not by words, by deeds, and by the very way of life, deny the Lord? How many of us turn away from him? Well, if we do so, if we deny him, he will deny us. That's a word that is supposed to scare us. That's a word that is supposed to make us really think about the necessity to be found faithful, for otherwise the Lord will deny us. And what will it mean when the Lord will deny us before his Father and before his holy angels? What will it be when he will deny us in the day of judgment and when he will say, I don't know you? That will be terrible. But some say, now look at the next verse. This is a word in verse 12 that scares us. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But we are happy to say that the Lord adds something. If we believe not, if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. Does the Lord, by saying in verse 13 that he is faithful even though his people are not faithful, does he take away something of the power of the words of verse 12? Does he, after he has spoken these solemn words, give us yet a little comfort so that we are not all that scared anymore? Oh no, oh no. The Lord here says, if we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, if we do not believe on him yet, remember, he abides faithful, faithful to the words of threat he has spoken. We may be faithless, we may show irrespect to the Lord, We may be disobedient and unbelieving, but the Lord remembers the word he has spoken, and he never goes back on that word. He is faithful to his word, to the word that he will deny us if we deny him. He cannot deny himself. You see again, now from the negative side, great urgency that the Lord in this way binds it upon the heart of his people, that those that have confessed him must abide in this confession, hold fast to their confession, be consistent in their confession, never waver from it, never go back from it, never deny him. For if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he is always faithful to his own word. And therefore, how important for the people of God to have this word bound upon their hearts, that the Lord expects them to walk consistently in the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what then is that confession? What are the elements of confessing the Lord Jesus in the which they have to be faithful? Well, the confession of the Lord Jesus implies that we confess him as the Savior of sinners, who was sent by the Father into the world, who died upon the cross, who rose the third day, who is Savior and Lord. As the one who did all and everything to deliver his people from their sins, to confess him as the Lord. What does it mean to confess him? It not only means to confess him as Savior and Lord, it also means to confess that he is the only Savior and the only Lord and the only one in whom salvation can be had, in the only one through whom we can come to the Father and be reconciled to the Father, the only ground and hope for our salvation. For other name there is none given under heaven. Perseverance is perseverance in the true confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to deny him is to be denied by him. And now it is true in the life of all God's children that there is much pressure from outside and sometimes also from inside to back off from this confession. In days of persecution, in days in which the world shows its hatred against Christ and against his people, there is much pressure upon those that have confessed him to back off and to become unfaithful. But the apostolic encouragement and exhortation is continually, let us hold fast. That's part of the perseverance in confessing Christ. But there is a second element in that perseverance, and that has to do with what the Bible says about Christ. Not only in what we do in confessing Christ, but also what God has revealed concerning him. I quoted already from John 8, verse 31. If ye abide in my word, the Lord says. John 15, the parable of the vine and the branches. My words, the Lord Jesus, must abide in you. There is a necessity to abide in the truth. And now I speak about the objective truth. What God has revealed in his word concerning his son. Now do not say that truth is not important, because truth is important. Truth is essential. No sinner will ever be saved bypassing the truth. Truth is always central. How is a sinner born again? How is a dead sinner quickened? By the Holy Spirit, yes. But how does the Holy Spirit do it? By the Word. The Spirit turns a sinner, a dead sinner, into a living person by the word of God. Let me prove it from Scripture. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Truth is essential in regeneration. How is a sinner sanctified? By the Holy Spirit. By the influences of the Holy Spirit. Right. How does the Holy Spirit do it? What means does he use? The Lord Jesus has said in the high priestly prayer, where he prays for his disciples, how the Spirit does it? Sanctify them by thy truth. And therefore, congregation, I emphasize it strongly tonight, as I have done so more often, truth is essential. And we can never be too deeply versed in the truth of the Word of God. But as the Apostle John say in his second epistle, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. Do you dislike doctrine? Then you don't understand how necessary doctrine, how necessary truth is. The true people of God begin to love doctrine. They begin to appreciate truth. It says in 1 John 2:24, the chapter we read partly, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You see, there must be perseverance in the truth, in the word, in the doctrine. What is one of the marks of the church that has been established by the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost? What do they do? They have many things in common. They have all things in common. They love each other and they continue in having communion and fellowship together. Yes, that's all true. But when Luke gives a description of that church and that church life, he doesn't start with the fact that they love one another and that there is the communion of the saints and that they do many things to help one another. No, he doesn't begin there. What's the first mark of the church in Jerusalem, the church which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit first of all do? He makes them continue in what? In the doctrine of the apostles. That's where the Holy Spirit begins. He makes them continue in the apostles' doctrine. And what does the Lord Jesus say about his sheep in John 10? They hear my voice. What does that voice of the Lord speak? The truth. Of course, the truth. And the ears of the sheep are tuned to hear the truth spoken by their shepherd. You see how much emphasis the Bible puts on the truth and its necessity, and therefore, it is not well with us if we have no desire to hear or to know the truth, or if we are satisfied with a slight and superficial knowledge of the truth. The people of God are so influenced by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit that they begin to love God and they begin to love the people of God and they begin to love the day of God and they begin to love the Word of God and they begin to love the truth of God. And it is their desire, it is their holy pleasure when God gives them understanding of the truth. And it is not too much. The Lord doesn't demand too much from them when he sets them to the duty to search diligently that they may find out the ways and the words of God. That becomes their delight. That is the desire of their soul. And that also is part of the perseverance of the saints. Sure. Let me prove it then, and then turn to another aspect. John 6. Now that says in the first place that truth is not always pleasant. It says that truth is not always titillating for the ears. And truth can be very offensive as well. And that's what the Jews experience. We find it in the end of John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus has spoken about many precious things. He has spoken about he himself being the bread of life, but he has also spoken about the necessity of eating and drinking him. And he has spoken about the necessity of true belief on him, and many of these things. And when he spoke these things, many of the Jews didn't like it so much. And therefore, in verse 60, it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. who can hear it. Now, there were people that are called the disciples of the Lord. They were his followers. They were constantly with him. There was a certain thing that made him and his preaching attractive to them, and they were even willing to sacrifice some conveniences at home to be constantly walking with him, to day after day listen to what he said. So something appealed to them. But when they had understood something of the real meaning of Jesus' words, there came a turn in their thinking, and they said, well, we don't know anymore. We don't like this so much. These are hard sayings. Who can hear them? What sayings? The word of truth, spoken by the mouth of truth. And then the Lord Jesus, and let me continue reading in this chapter, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. You may be offended to them, but they are Spirit, and they are life. They are the words of truth. But your problem is, there are some of you that believe not. That's your problem. That's why you feel offended when I speak words that are Spirit and life. You believe not. And that's why you don't accept the truth. You don't take it. You are not willing to believe it. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you. And then he repeats that offensive truth, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then there is the great crisis. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. No perseverance in the truth. They loved the truth to a certain extent, but when the Lord Jesus began to deal honestly with them, showing them their corruption, showing them their inability to come to him and to do anything good in God's eyes, showing them the absolute necessity of believing in the Son of God who was going to sacrifice himself, a sacrifice for sin upon the cross, they no longer persevered in the truth, and they turned away. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's sad. That's sad. But it happens again. But then you see that there is a separation, and that the word of truth separates between believers and unbelievers, for not all go. And when those that remain are put to the test, there is one, and it's the same one who has formerly professed the Lord Jesus, who now also speaks on behalf of the others. When the Lord Jesus puts them to the test, it is again Simon Peter who says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know what he shall do if he must leave the Lord Jesus. What binds him to Jesus? What makes him like desire to stay with the Lord Jesus? He says it. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, thou speakest the truth, and the truth may not flatter me. The truth may be offensive in its nature to my wicked heart and to my unbelieving soul, but it is the truth, and I need the truth, and I have one desire only, to persevere in that truth. Congregation, do you see the necessity of the words of Christ, and of persevering in them, and loving them also when that truth offends you? Also when that truth no longer flatters you, also when that truth speaks harsh things. The Lord Jesus doesn't deny that these sayings are hard. They are hard. For the natural, for the carnal man, they are hard. They are necessary though. You see the necessity of abiding in the truth, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Today there is so much sentimentalism, which has no value and sees no worth in the truth, in the words of Christ. A little bit of emotion, a little bit of sentiment, and that's all. That's all what religion amounts to. But we have Christ plus his words, or we have no Christ at all. And then in the third place, perseverance is also perseverance, not only in the knowledge of the words of Christ, it is also perseverance in the ways of Christ. But now you may be tempted to believe that if we are faithful to the word, and if we are orthodox, and if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, that all is well. No, the Bible does not allow us to think like that. The Bible also emphasizes that there is a necessity to persevere not only in the words of Christ, but also in the ways of Christ. You know, we can be very orthodox, and we can be very persevering in the doctrine of Christ. And we can say with Peter, but then it is lip service, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. But if that does not reflect in our own life, if that is not given any manifestation in our soul, then it is all in vain. To say with the mouth that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and that he rose, and that he is Savior, to say with the mouth, Lord, Lord, that's not sufficient. The Lord Jesus tells us, Matthew 7:21, that in the day of days there will be many that will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But then the Lord will say to them, I don't know you. And then they say, yeah, but we have done this, and thou hast done so many things in our presence. But the Lord says, I only know those that not only say Lord, but that have done the will of my Father. I'm not interested in people whose mouth speaks religion, but whose feet do not walk in my ways. I only know those who confess me with their mouth, and who prove their confession, who exemplify their confession in a life of obedience. And therefore perseverance is also perseverance in the ways of Christ, in keeping his commandments, in doing his will. Perseverance in the way the psalmist of the author of Psalm 119 persevered. When you read through that psalm, how many a time do you come across a statement like, oh, O Lord, how do I love thy law? Teach me thy laws, that I may keep them, that I may walk in them. It is my desire to obey thy voice and to do thy will. That's also one of the characteristics of those that persevere. They confess the Lord. They love the truth and cling to the truth. But their heart goes out after the Lord, and their feet are made walking in the ways of the Lord, because they love the truth not only with their mind, but they love it also with their heart. They love the Lord who speaks the word of truth, and because their heart runs out after him, their feet also walk in his ways. Perseverance in the ways of the Lord. What does that mean practically? That means very practically that the people of God, with all their redeemed being, body and soul, must persevere in the use of those means that have been ordained by the Lord to keep them from sin, to flee from sin. Perseverance in the ways of holiness means that all the people of God should seek that grace from the Lord to walk in close communion with the Lord, to not be overcome by the temptations of the evil one. Oh, sure, they are kept by the power of God, but at the same time they are commanded to keep themselves in the love of God. That's also the language of Scripture. The first we find in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. You remember that from last week. They are kept by the power of God. God preserves them. God doesn't leave them. He never forsakes them. And so they are secure. They are kept. But the same Bible tells the people of God who have been given grace to love the Lord and his word and to walk in the Lord's ways that they must keep themselves. Jude And he was not a heretic. He was an inspired apostle. Jude in verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. But we must be kept by the Lord, true. But there is also the holy duty, persevere, endure to the end. How? Keep yourselves in the love of God. And if you want to read an extended illustration of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, I can refer you again to the book which I have recommended so often already, The Pilgrim's Progress, by John Bunyan. That is an illustration of what perseverance of saints is. Even before he enters through the gate, through the narrow gate, he struggles in the slough of this pond, and he, by the grace of God, perseveres. And he presses on that narrow road, and he climbs the hill difficulty. He perseveres in the valley of humiliation when that great monster comes to him, Apollyon. He perseveres in the valley of the shadow of death. He perseveres when he crosses the river Jordan, the death river. He perseveres. And it is all by the grace of God that he receives enablement and strength to climb that hill, to cross that river, to pass through that valley, and to do all these things that the Lord puts in his way. And so, in that precious book, we see the doctrine of the perseverance illustrated. You say, but does not all this teaching put man's salvation ultimately into man's hands? Last week, when I emphasized the doctrine of preservation, we saw that there is a danger in emphasizing the preservation, namely that man becomes lazy, namely that man becomes an antinomian, and who starts from the idea, well, if the Lord preserves me, well, what can happen to me? Then I can do what I like, and I can live as I please, and yet the Lord will yet be faithful to me, and ultimately he will bring me saving glory. Well, that's a damned lie. I'm not going to repeat it again, what I said last week about this lie, but it is contrary to Scripture. No, no. The doctrine that God preserves his people can never give it true. A man who truly seeks to understand the meaning of Scripture, give him a license to live a liberal life. But now, stressing the doctrine, the other part of the doctrine, namely the aspect of the perseverance of the saints, there is, again I must say, a danger. And many people have fallen into that snare, and they say, well, true, the Bible does speak about being kept, etc., but that's none of our business. Our duties, we must persevere, and they put all the emphasis on what man must do, and having no idea, no understanding of what God does, and never being able to see how these two things harmonize and are joined together. Well, if we fall into that danger, then we are unbiblical as well. It is not because of my persevering that finally I may arrive in glory. If we put all the emphasis here and forget about God preserving his people, do you know what we ultimately do? We rob God's people of the only ground of their true hope. Yes, that's what we do. Where we always emphasize this is what man must do. And when we one-sidedly speak about the duties of man, and there are circles where this is done, if you one-sidedly do so, then the result is that God's people are robbed from the true hope and from the only foundation of their salvation. Why? Well, those that are truly God's children, they learn not only who the Lord is, they learn not only who the Savior is, they learn not only what grace is, but they also learn what sin is. What sin is.
And when they learn what sin is, the Lord has a special lesson in that book, and that teaches, that instructs them in the nature of the sinfulness, in the nature of their depraved and wicked heart. That's also what the Lord teaches His people. Not that they have done so many sins, that they have transgressed this commandment and transgressed the other commandment, and that they have done many wrong things in their youth already and later on in year in life. That's also what the Lord instructs them. And the Lord opens their eyes so that they see this was wrong and that was against God's will. And they learn to bewail their actual sins. But the Lord, in instructing His people, He teaches them also the lesson that there are sins in their life because there, in the first place, is sinfulness. And it is this sinfulness which is the source of all the evils they do. Now, they have been converted by the grace of God. They have tasted some of the preciousness of God's mercy in their life. They have seen something of the work of the Lord Jesus, what He has done for poor and needy ones. They have experienced something of the power of the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that that sinfulness is gone. And if they now only hear the message, you must persevere in confessing Christ, you must persevere in the revealed doctrine of Christ, you must persevere in the ways of Christ, if that's all the gospel can tell them, only about duties, only about the demands of God's word, then they have no hope. How can they have any hope? If it has to come from me, if it has to be my work, if it has to be my endeavors, is there no sin remaining anymore? Cannot that sin that remains break out at any moment? Is the world no longer hostile? Is Satan no longer a foe? What hope can I have that I will be saved if it has to be the result of me persevering in confessing Christ? Oh, when the first enemy comes, I may fall into the same snare as Simon Peter fell into when that mate asked him, "You are one of them, aren't you?" And then he no longer confessed his Savior, but he denied Him. Is that such a miracle that Peter denied Him? Is it such a miracle that a man, though he may be a child of God and a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but who has yet so many sins remaining within him, that he denies his Savior? That you can expect, can you not? It takes special grace to persevere. It takes the preserving grace of God. Otherwise, we will never persevere. What hope can I have in the light of all the duties? And these duties are bound upon our heart. These commandments are given. This word is the word of truth, also when it speaks about the duty of God's children. But if I hear that duty, what hope can I have? Can I be safely arriving? Can I be strong in myself, strong enough to safely arrive in heaven? Can I climb all the hills difficulty? Can I struggle through the slough of this pond? Can I still have hope and find the key when I am in the castle, in Doubting Castle, a key by which I can open the door, the key of promise? Well, the odds are against us, and there can be no hope whatsoever that any of God's children will arrive in the celestial city if not preserving grace enables him to persevere. That's it. Preserving grace must enable us to persevere. And then it is finally not the result of the will of a sinner that he perseveres, but it is the result of God's commitment to all His people that makes them persevere. But when the Lord so works in the life of his children, and when the Lord so gives grace to his children and opens their eyes for what he has done and is willing to do, then they will seek by his grace to be faithful, to walk in his ways, to cling to his word, to in humility and reverence and piety be very careful and solicitous to walk in the ways and in the means given by God. As the canons of Dort say very beautifully in the last, in the fifth head of doctrine, where this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is explained in Article 14, and as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. And God's children are given the desire and are being given the grace to persevere in these means. Well, I have spoken mainly only, I think I must say, to those that are God's children. That is because of the nature of the topic of tonight. Let me close with a word of exhortation to those that are not God's children. You are persevering, aren't you? Persevering in the ways of sin. Persevering in doing the lusts of the flesh. Persevering in disobedience. The Lord calls you to turn unto him, but you persevere in disobedience. And it is not even hard labor for you. It's not even difficult to persevere in not doing the Lord's will. You know what the Bible tells us? If we do so, and if we continue to do so, we bring destruction upon ourselves. We bring destruction upon our souls, and that destruction is an everlasting, an eternal one. And that would be terrible always. That will be terrible for those that have not heard any word of the way of salvation and any word of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be doubly terrible for those that have known the ways. You that have sat under the proclamation of Christ's gospel, that have heard that there is salvation in him, you that know that there once was a Savior who died upon the cross and who gave his blood to ransom sinners from their sin and from their destruction. You that have heard that there was a Savior who rose from the dead and who lives and who reigns and who is willing to receive sinners. You that have heard these things, if you yet persevere in unbelief and disobedience, you must know that your eternity will be a terrible one. If you do not turn to the Lord, and if you do not seek grace that God may make you one of his people, if you do not seek that mercy from the Holy Spirit, your eternity must be a terrible one. Then you must persevere throughout all of eternity in cursing God, in doing sin, in hardening your heart. Oh, why don't you stop? Why don't you come to your senses? Why don't you begin to see the necessity of turning to the Lord? Why don't you begin to see that the Lord is still willing to deliver you? Why don't you believe the word? Why don't you kiss the Son? Listen to the merciful exhortation and the gospel invitation that the Lord, who makes his people persevere and who makes them finally safely arrive in heaven, that same God is willing to receive sinners who now for the first time come to him with supplication that he may be merciful unto them. Why don't you follow the example of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim, that man who no longer dared to live in the city of destruction, but who knew one thing: I must flee, otherwise I perish. Follow his example. Do what he did and see the outcome. May that also be the outcome of your life, that you who have lived in hardening of your heart so far, in disobedience, may yet turn to him to finally be saved by his grace. Amen.